Name and all God's people said, amen. Listen, why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 19 if you would. As promised, we had mentioned to you that we're going to give you somewhat of an update on what's going on in the world around us in a prophetic sense, but I want to tell you right now, and I want to say this, I'm going to give you time to turn there, Isaiah 19. And I'm going to ask you to just leave your Bible open or mark it at this chapter, because we will eventually wind up here. So why am I saying that? Well, because of this. I've been struggling and looking at information and stuff about what to present to you regarding prophecy. I really sense this morning a few things that I need to say. Number one, listen, if you're visiting for the first time, we're glad that you're here. But you know what? Why don't you just sit back and relax? If you're not a believer this morning, you've kind of trafficked in here, why don't you just sit back and relax? This morning, I feel very, very much prompted by the Lord to draw this message and its attention to this church, you, this people, the body here at Calvary. And we are going to, will you allow me this? We are going to gather this morning almost as though we were maybe sitting across the table from ourselves together, maybe with coffee, whatever, to talk about the world and things that are around us? Will you allow me that freedom? Meaning this, that this morning's message you will not hear on the radio anywhere, or I don't even know if we're going to put it available by tape. Don't know that yet. Don't know how it's going to come out. You're the guinea pigs, first service. You poor guys get everything first. But the title of this morning's message, I'll put it that way, exhortation, we'll see, is, will America win this war? Well, Chuck, of course we'll win this war. We are the mightiest nation on the face of the earth. Are you sure? Will America win this war? What kind of a question is that? Maybe I can put, and you can put down in your notes, will America, can America win this war? Now, before you draw any conclusions about where I'm coming from, I want you to know I'm a very patriotic person. I've got a flag draped in the front of my house, too. But I want you to know something. I'm a Christian before I'm an American. I'm going to heaven before I go to the ballot box. Do I love this country with all my heart? Would I fight for it? Absolutely. Has God established this country? Yes. But we need to be a people, and I only have this audience to talk to, and that's what God has willed. Are we, as Christians, doing what God's called us to do regarding this nation? And I want you to know that that comes to me in somewhat of a divided heart, in that I see people, either saved or not saved. I don't care if they're Russian or American, if they're German or Austrian. I don't care. I don't care about what your passport or where your birthplace was. In 25 years of being saved, I care now about, are you going to heaven or not? Can God use the fact that I'm an American somewhere in the world to get maybe someone else to listen? There was a day when you were American, you could step foot on foreign soil and they would listen to you just because you're an American. Now there's a hatred against America. And nations are drawing back and being afraid of being associated with America because it may bring a terrorist response. Well, listen, first of all, more than ever before, we need to be a people that are very aware of our times. Are you with me on that? We're very, very in need of being aware of our times. Jot it down in your note-taking. We need to be spiritually watchful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says there, knowing this first, Peter says, you better know something preeminently, and it's this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice, they're creationists. They're not other. But they're saying, wait a minute, wait a minute. Calm down, church. Calm down. Where's the promise of His coming? In the midst of all the things that are going on, where's the promise of His coming? The Bible says, be careful in the last days. There will be those that will be among us saying, oh, don't be too excited about His coming. Wait a minute. Number one, Paul the Apostle, according to true biblical doctrine, according to your Bible, Paul the Apostle believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is famous for this. He wrote over and over again as he believed that he would see the rapture of the church. Every generation, I believe, God wants that Christian generation to believe that they will be the generation. In fact, in 1 John it says, all those who have that hope purify themselves even as He is pure. The imminent return of Christ. It is a biblical doctrine. But listen, Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house would have known what hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect Him. It is incumbent upon the church to be ready. Are you ready? Or are you tempted, listen, are you tempted when somebody mentions the last days or the end times or prophecy to say, yeah, people have been talking about that forever. You're on dangerous ground. I believe that Jesus could come back, according to the Scripture, any moment now. But listen, I am also ready to die for my faith in Christ. Now, how can I make that statement so bold? Well, I've read some books, and including the Bible, and it seems as though God gives huge grace right at the moment that you're called upon to die for Jesus. But not everyone will die for Jesus. Did you hear the news just recently that in Pakistan, a church was attacked and Christians were murdered for their faith in Jesus? I think it was today in Pakistan on this Sunday morning. Will that befall you? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. But one thing is certain, we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the world around us, but God knows what's going to happen. And our faith is in Him. And with that spirit, I come before this church this morning. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3 to you, beginning at verse 1. Paul said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Now listen, is this not our age? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that not a description of a soap opera today? Is that not our times? This is the startling part, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of Christianity, but denying its power thereof. And from such people, turn away from them, Paul says. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, who lead away in their various lusts, always learning, attending every Bible study there is, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these people also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their holy folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Paul says, and all manner of life and purpose and faith, long-suffering, that is putting up with hard times and difficult things, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which had happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them, all that the Lord delivered me from. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse in the last days, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You guys, church, these are promising, hope-filled times. The nation seems to have been ensconced in a darkness since the attack. I want to argue with you this morning, these are hope-filled times. These are comforting times, because even as the nation, at least on the surface, is calling out to God. There are people attending churches now that we're not attending before. These are hope-filled times. These are comforting times. I would like to put it this way. And this is, I think, an original thought. It's kind of fun. Lord, these are the last days, and You told us, and You prepared us for this. And I believe the Lord spoke to Martin and said, Jack, these are the good old days. These are the good old or end days that I talked about. Should we tiptoe around in fear? No. Do you realize that our redemption draws near? That Jesus is our God? We sang about Him this morning, that we're going to heaven. Is that a reality in your life? Is it true to you? Have you become so wrapped up in what's happened that you've lost the perspective of heaven? I want to argue with you this morning. These are exciting days. It all depends on where you're focusing. Will America win this war? It all depends on America. It depends on how America will view itself. And there's 3 points I want to look at this morning. And again, this message is to this church. Keep this in mind. Every day brings us closer to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something right now. People have been asking, you've been hearing it on Christian call-in programs, where can we find the current events in the Bible that are happening in the world in the Bible? Answer, I can't find them anywhere exactly in the Bible. I actually heard a pastor say this week that right before our eyes we're seeing the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 38. That is not true. That's not true. Well, where are we? And what's happening so close to home? Where are we in the prophetic scene? There's no verse to point to. There's no chapter. Did you know this, that America's not even mentioned in the Bible? We kind of maybe guess that it might be connected to Britain when it says regarding the United Kingdom and its young lions thereof. We think maybe it might apply to America. But did you know that America's not in the Bible? What does that mean? Well, that's how I got the title of this message. Will America win this war? I don't know. It's not written. Will America repent and seek God? And will there be a great revival? And will America bring not only victory to the U.S., but to freedom-loving nations who are allying with us? I don't know. You see, it's not written. We can point to various nations of the world today, and they're mentioned in the Bible, but America is not written of. How does that affect you? To me, the slate is still open. It's still able to write upon. Will America win this war? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, we're living at a very, very amazing time. Jot this down if you would. Number one, out of our 3 points of consideration this morning, can or will America win this war? Number one, America must seek God God's way. Can you underline that part? Jot it down. America has to seek God God's way. That means that we don't create some kind of a hodgepodge attempt to become religious and thus make our nation or become acceptable to a God or gods that we want to think about or make up. The fact of the matter is, America must seek God God's way. Now listen, church, we've got to come according to His rule book. We are a generation brought up to make our own rules. God says, no, no, that doesn't work with me. I've made the rules and my rules apply. Yeah, but I don't like those rules. He doesn't care. He doesn't take a poll. Well, how do you feel? You in aisle 2, Rome 34. How do you feel about this? Well, I was kind of thinking, God, that you might maybe... He doesn't ask. He makes the rules. Jot this down if you would. America must seek God God's way this way. There must be a turning to the Bible. If America is going to win this war, America, in my opinion, and this is just my opinion, America's got to seek God God's way, but America's got to seek to the turn to the Bible to seek God, to know what this God and who this God is and all about. God who? The God of the Bible. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but the fact of the matter is, you may like it or not, but America was founded upon the God of the Bible. You know, I haven't seen this with my own eyes. I don't live in Los Angeles County, but I was told, maybe you do, in fact, many of you do. I'd like to know if this is true. But I was told that in LA County, that there is more given in print to the life of Marilyn Monroe than George Washington. in the history books. If that's true, I'd like to know that. But there's a revisionist thinking that's going on in the world, that and in our nation, that God was not in the formation of this nation. I got to tell you, we must return to the Bible because it is our Bible that set up our very judicial system and the very system that we enjoy in every area of life. In America, go back and know your history. Study it and find out. I tell you, two of the greatest trips that you can ever make in your life is to Israel and to Washington, D.C. God is everywhere in those two places. We must turn back to the Bible. Let me ask you this. Will America turn back to the Bible? Listen, I have to ask you, I have to ask me this question. Am I turning to the Bible? Is the Bible the preeminent book in my home? Is it the preeminent book in your home? I'm only talking to those who attend Calvary Chapel. Do you keep your Bible near you? I'm blessed when I see people who have a copy of the Bible in their house. They have a copy in their car. They've got a copy at their office. And they come to church, they've got their Bible. But let me ask you, are we turning to the Bible? As a church, are we leaning upon the Bible? Number two. This is still the first point, though. Number two, second consideration under first point. America must seek God, God's way. There must be a humble approach. Our nation, if we're going to win this war, we've got to have a humble approach. I'm very nervous about our current condition as a nation. I don't think we're humble. We're talking about all these smart bombs and all these weapons. You know what? That makes me nervous. A nation that says it believes in God, but then puts all of its trust and weapons in the brilliance of these satellite-guided bombs. Did you hear, or maybe you're avoiding it, did you hear that after this campaign of bombing, that we have not made the impact upon the enemy forces as earlier thought? Did you hear that? Have you seen these guys? Have you seen, quote, who the enemy is? He is riding a horse, literally. They have thousands of horses. They're riding horses with machine guns and bullets strapped to their backs. And they've got their robes and their turbans flapping in the breeze while we're sitting at 20 and 30,000 feet dropping these high-tech weaponry, and we're missing, apparently. We've now been announced to, as a nation, we're not making the headway as previously thought. The guy's riding a horse, for crying out loud. What's the problem? Be careful, America. Be humble, America. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we shall trust in the Lord our God. Do we as a nation trust in the Lord our God? Are we humble about that? Did you know that even right now our sons, our daughters can be soldiers and be engaged in battle and yet be humble? King David was humble. A lover of God, skilled in battle. You may be having a hard time with that comment, huh? You may be sitting here saying, I can't believe that you're mixing Christianity with battle. Oh, there's more to that coming. Hang on. Third consideration under this point. There must be a repentant attitude. Is this nation repentant? Listen, let me ask you. Is America sorry for its evils? Now, I don't know. And I'm not the one to actually gauge that. I can't discern that. I don't think you can either. But let me ask you what I can ask myself. Am I sorry for my evils? Listen, I'm going to get mail on this one. We sing God Bless America. We have stickers on our car, God Bless America. And then finally, a couple weeks ago on the freeway, I saw the best bumper sticker yet. It said, America, bless God. That's the truth. I get nervous. God bless us. And we're the, if not one of the most, certainly, if not the most, enlightened nation on the face of the planet, living often in terrible sin. Makes me nervous. Is America repentant? Well, it has to start in my heart first. Am I repentant? toward God. Am I sorry for my evils? Isaiah 50 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Is that not our age? Can America, will America win this war? Point number two. America must recognize God and His favor. Israel got in trouble over and over again because God was blessing Israel and favoring Israel, and they did not take His blessings to heart. They became arrogant in their thinking. America must recognize God and His favor. That's point number two. And we think about this. We need to know His history. We need to know God's history. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Write what? What God has done. God told Israel, "Listen, as I brought you out, I want you to tell your kids this." Now listen. Mom and dad, Christian mom and dad, we're supposed to tell our kids about the great things God's doing and the great things that God has done. Listen, don't answer. Christian, are you, can you say that you have told or you're telling your children about the great things that God has done and God is doing? I, like you, get so busy that there are times when I get absolutely skewed in the fog bank about this event and this situation of my day, that by the time I get home, I'm not faithful to communicate it to my kids. I'm tired, like you're tired. I sit down and in my mind I unplug it, or I rest, or I whatever, I relax. And it's like, oh, and I'm wondering, how much are my kids hearing about what God's doing? What do you tell them? What do you tell your kids? What do I tell my kids? Do you tell them about what God is doing? What God has done? Listen, mom and dad, our kids won't get it. Well, wait a minute. That's why I send them to school. They're not going to get it at school. Aren't they supposed to? I don't think so. I don't think they're supposed to get it at school. Are you ready for this? I think they're supposed to get it at home. Well, wait a minute, Jack. I don't have time for that. So I send my kids to Christian school. Well, are they getting it there? What? I mean, I'm paying them, aren't I, to tell them, aren't I? I don't know if that's true either. If I read my Bible right, in Deuteronomy 6, it's supposed to come from us, mom and dad. We need to know His history if America is going to recognize His favor. It's true. You know what? I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I thank God that they don't teach religion in public schools as we would want them to, fill in our blank, you know. Oh, let's just send our school, our kid off to school and they'll learn about God. I don't want the public school system teaching my kids about God. Stay out of it, public school system. You have no knowledge of it. You have the wrong spirit. Don't do it. But what about prayer? Oh, I get in trouble for this one. I honestly don't care if public school goes to official prayer or not. You want to know why? Because kids who pray are going to pray anyway. Yeah, but don't we want to legalize it and get it there? It doesn't matter to me. The kids that pray are going to pray anyway. So wait a minute. And someone asked me, and boy, I got an eyebrow from this one. Well, we want prayer in school, and we want, and all that. Okay, fine. But listen, are you willing? And we've got to be willing. This is America. How do we handle the situation if the Muslim wants to pray? Who does he pray to? Well, what about the Buddhist? What about the Hindu? Oh, yeah, that's a problem. My argument is this. If we're going to have public prayer in school, give, say, Monday to the Muslims, Tuesdays to the Buddhists, Wednesday to the Christian. Isn't that a huge compromise? Not at all. Who's listening on the other days of the week? honestly. Well, the Christian prays on Monday. Okay, who are the other guys praying to? They've all confessed they don't even know their gods or God. Did you know that? The Hindu, he doesn't know. There are billions of them. I don't know. The Muslim says you can't know God personally. Did you know that? You can't know God personally, Islam says. So who are they praying to? Well, his title is Allah, but what's his name? He doesn't have a name. Who are people going to pray to if they're not praying to the Lord God? Nobody. We have to recognize that God is in our history and be careful about that. America must recognize God in His favor. Second consideration, we need to know His mercy. God has been merciful to America. Billy Graham has said this. I have to say this up front because it's a radical statement and you would run out of the building if I didn't say Billy Graham said it. Billy Graham said, if God does not judge America for its disobedience, then He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty accurate statement. God has been merciful to America. By the way, mercy is the physical manifestation of the patience of God, I believe. His mercy. Answer to this question, is America blessed with God's mercy? Yes, we are. And the Lord asked me right back, Jack, are you merciful? America must recognize God's favor and that He has been merciful to us. How are we to respond to that? We're to be a merciful people. Third consideration under this second point, America must recognize God in His favor in this. We need to know His grace. God has been gracious to America. You know what grace means, right? Simply put, grace is not getting what we deserve. Or getting what we do not deserve in that it's a blessing. It's in the positive. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, when your kid's done something wrong and they come on in and they painted the garage door red for you while you were away, and they've got red paint all over their hands, and you say, did you paint the garage door? And they go, nope! And rather than spank them, you correct them, and you know you're getting through to them. Nothing more is needed. They see your look of hurt or whatever, and you don't carry it any further. Merciful. You're merciful. But then gracious is to take your kid after they've painted the garage doors to take them down to Rite Aid or used to be. What did it used to be? Yeah, Thrifties with the best ice cream. I'm sorry. The 32nd flavor is at Rite Aid or Thrifties. Man, they got the great ice cream. You take your kid down and get an ice cream cone. The little rotten sinner that lives in your house, your child. That little stinker. You extend mercy, and then you grace them by giving them an ice cream cone an hour after they've painted the garage door. You say, I would never do that. Well, you might need to exercise some mercy and grace in their lives. One of the greatest things that humbles us and brings us to the feet of God is the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. Did you know that? Have you ever been touched by the Lord in just the goodness? You look around in your life, and you're not plugged up, I almost said. That would be a bad connotation. You're not plugged into a machine in the hospital. You're able to move about. You've got some reasonable health to you. I say that as I get older now. I temper it. Now we've got some reasonable health. Hey, He's been gracious. He's been merciful. And we need to know His history in our lives. Christian, don't forget the faithfulness of God. Third and final point, we'll end with this one. Can or will America win this war? Well, America must act upon truth. If we're going to win this war, America is going to act upon truth. And now I'm going to let the cat right out of the bag. You say, Jack, why are you putting America winning the war with these spiritual issues? Because I believe this war is unlike any other war on the face of the planet, ever, for America. And that is, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual situation. If you doubt it, are you guys awake? If you doubt it, why don't you ask the Muslim world what they think about it? They say it's a spiritual war. So let me see. If you've got the West against what everyone's being very careful not to say. Now, I understand, and believe me, I know that Osama bin Laden does not represent the view of all Muslims. I understand that. The guy is an extremist. But ladies and gentlemen, do you know, before you get too excited about that, do you know that he can turn to chapters and verses of the Quran and say to you that he is literally doing what God has told him to do, that Allah told him to do, and he will cite chapter and verse, and many of the extremists will say that he is a servant of Allah to do God's business on the earth. Did you know that? That's a fact. You say, "Oh, that's horrible. That old nasty Quran is very violent." Wait a minute. I could go to the Old Testament and pull a verse out of my Bible that could be taken out of context, and our faith could look very, very bloody and violent, couldn't it? So I know that if you're a Muslim here this morning, I am not clumping you in with the radical extremism that's taking place. But I will say this, that the Bible can be proven both from science, linguistics, and history that it is the only Word of God. There's no other book, there's no other revelation, there's no other second or third or fifth testament. None. It is the complete revelation of God, the truth. Jot this down if you would under this point. Church, Calvary Chapel, we need to go to God for the church. I don't mean this church, but I do mean this church, but not only this church, the church in the world. We've got to go before God for the church. We need to pray. Why? You guys, I can't go off this rabbit trail here, but you guys, America is in many ways in its situation, in its dilemma, because of the divorce of the church from being involved in everyday life of the nation. Did you know that? Now, you will rarely ever hear me say some of the things that I'm about to say regarding this, but listen, I believe that the church has been for ages asleep in the light in America. Too comfortable. We've backed out of politics, we've backed out of community development or community awareness, we've backed out and we became the church. A protected, self-sustaining entity rather than an outgoing, living organism of God's heart. And so, Christians said, "I'm not going to be involved in politics because it's evil." That's the exact reason why we should be involved in it. And I told you, I don't know if I've ever said these things at this church like this, but I think Christians need to pray about getting involved. Very important. Do we trust? Are we supportive of the church, not only here, but in America or around the world? And we always say, "Yes, I am." Let me ask you this. Don't answer. And didn't I say that at the start of this? This is for this body. Are you supportive of the church in America? Well, then, if you nod your head yes, I've got to ask you, then it begins here first. Did you know, and I have to be careful, I never talk about this, but I'm going to right now. Did you know that there are tens of millions of dollars missing from the New York Relief Fund? Tens of millions. Millions. $30 to $40 million missing. Can't find it. Did you know that the United States of America has given to the disaster in New York? Did you know that it has become the largest financial humanitarian outreach of all human history? Did you know that more Americans have given more hundreds of millions of dollars to the relief effort? More than any other event in human history. Did you know that there are millions of dollars missing? Did you know this? That ministries across America focus on the family. Churches across America are financially hurting very badly because people are giving to the New York Relief. You say, "I never would have thought of that." It's true. Isn't it an interesting satanic segue or extremity to the attack? Everybody in their benevolence and in their tender heart is giving to the New York Relief Fund, which somebody's pocketing a lot of money, while the churches in America are financially getting strapped all of a sudden. Interesting satanic attack, isn't it? Second, America must act upon the truth in that we need to go to God for the nation. That's obvious. And let me ask you this. Is America supportive of the church in America as a whole? Is America supportive of the church? We have to be careful. I don't know about that. The separation of church and state. Come on, you really can't bring this up. Yes, I can. I'm going to. You want to know why? You guys, I don't know if you have... If you don't, get copies of the Bill of Rights, Declaration of Independence. Get a copy of the Constitution. Read these things. You know what? The enemy, I say the enemy, the liberal world, they're really smart. They throw things out. It can be an absolute lie. They just go with it. They just say it. And people go, Wow. People don't even look to see if it's true. You want to know something about the separation of church and state? It has been interpreted this way, which, by the way, is the correct way. You want to know what the correct way is? You got to go back to the founding fathers and see what they believed in, and then figure out in the writing of it, what do they mean? It's very simple. Question, did the founding fathers believe in God? Yeah. Did they use, in fact, have you been to the Capitol building, which you can't go into anymore? Oh my goodness, when you walk into the main entrance of the Capitol building and then turn left, there's that huge photograph, I mean a painting, it's got to be, I'm going to guess, 12 to 15 feet high? Of the pilgrims stepping off of the boats, and did you know that they didn't even step foot on America? Did you know this? They didn't step foot on America first without putting the Bible. They put the Bible out front, and they placed the Bible out in front first, and then they stepped. They got a painting of it from some historian who was there. They put the Bible out on front, and they laid it out on the ground, and then they put their foot on the soil. Separation of church and state, I'll tell you. The United States of America, one nation under God, shall not as a government hinder, conflict, or restrict the worship of God, nor shall it show favoritism toward any specific belief or faith of any people. That's one of the interpretations of it. Did you know that it states in there that the government shall not dictate or interfere with worship? That there can be no law created that can interfere with worship. That's the hearts of the founding fathers. Boy, has that been re-spun, hasn't it? Interesting. And while I'm making enemies, I'm going to just go all the way. America must act upon the truth, and we end with this. We have to go to God for the world. We have to go to God. Didn't Isaiah in chapter 6 go to God first, and then God sent him to the world? He said, Lord, here I am, send me. He was in the presence of the Lord. If this church is in the presence of the Lord, He's going to send us to the world. And I have to hurry. I have to hurry on this. This is the whole reason why we had this message today, is right now. And it's this. As a nation of believers that happen to dwell within these borders, we've got to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Do I believe the rapture can happen any moment now? Or any moment now? How about now? Yes, I do. But you know what? You will never find this church sitting on its hinder parts waiting for the Lord's return. Well, after all, He could come at any moment. Let's not tell the world. This church is going to go to the world, and it has gone to the world. We're going to go to the world. Why? Because how shall they ever come to the knowledge unless they're preached to? And how shall they ever listen to a preacher unless God sends them? And here's the deal. Aren't you in Isaiah chapter 19? You forgot, didn't you? Look what it says, beginning at verse 22. Are you ready for this? Oh man, we come screeching down to the last 5 minutes. It's an amazing text of Scripture here. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 22. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and He will strike and heal it. They, who? The Egyptians will return to the Lord, and He will be entreated or consulted by them and heal them. Verse 25. In that day. It's still yet future. That's a prophetic key phrase. For the future, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. You guys, during Isaiah's day, Assyria was Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Iran, and the northern part where like Ethiopia is at, or Saudi Arabia, and then back up to the Lebanese border. You've got Israel. Can you watch me for a second? You've got Israel, Syria, and Egypt over here. Everybody know a globe in your head? God says, Egypt, you're going to call upon me and I'm going to take care of you. And listen, Assyria, verse 23, to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. What's my point? This is a prophetic verse about the future. This is my point. I believe, and I'm shortening this up for time's sake. If Islam is the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth, did you know that it is? All right, you can wake up your neighbor because we're going to, here's the whole point. Islam is the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth. Secondly, Islam, believe it or not, is the fastest growing religion in America. If that's true, and it is, I love Isaiah chapter 19. Why? Because those nations that comprise Egypt and Assyria are all today the modern fertile soil of the Muslim Islamic faith. What are you saying? They're going to come to know the Lord. What Satan meant for evil in New York on 9/11/2001, God's going to turn around for good. I believe you're going to start seeing Muslims come to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe it started with that attack. I think it's going to escalate, and it's going to happen during the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7, I believe it is, says that John the Apostle saw so many people get saved during the tribulation period that he couldn't even count them. Hey, it doesn't take a mathematician to figure out that if Islam is the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth, then who will be the bulk of the people get saved during the tribulation period? Those who once believed in Islam. They're going to come to the God of Abraham and believe in Him, as the Scriptures say, as Moses preached Him. I believe we live in tremendously exciting times. And didn't God promise in Genesis 17 to bless the house of Ishmael? He did. How so? I believe in the last days, my friend, millions, if not more, of Muslims will start to doubt and question their faith. Because you know what? Oh, I'm really excited about this. Jesus said it. He said concerning Satan that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Islam is divided this morning, you guys. Osama bin Laden says he's the true believer of Islam. And then there are many Muslims today who don't know much of their Quran, and they're peace-loving people. And that's why you see the divide on the TV. I think there are Muslims, untold millions, that are going to come to faith in Jesus. They're going to start questioning the Quran. They're going to start questioning God. They're going to start trying to find out more and more. And I believe they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. How? Well, that's where we come in. Will America win this war? I don't know the answer to that one. But I know this. God has already won the war. And the victory is ours through Jesus Christ. And the world needs to hear that our God loves and forgives and restores and makes new and gives life freely, not by works. Freely. In the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that I would not be passionate about this alone. Lord, you want to reach the world with the liberating news of your Son. And thank you, God, that that message is not American. It's not Western. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God come to earth in human skin. Father, move upon this church. Propel us, Lord, unto the field. And as we leave these doors, as it says over the threshold of the doors as we exit this place, through these doors you enter the mission field. Lord, may we do that very thing. And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and close in a song of worship. And if today you don't know Jesus personally, you go back to that prayer room and you settle that account with Him. Let's worship the Lord together.
You are holy,
Lord, you are awesome.